Welcome to Crossroads of Culture and Christianity. I'm your host, Jacob Jellison, joined as always by my co-host, Aaron Hoff. Today, we're going to continue our discussion concerning marriage, and the last few episodes that we've done have kind of been centered around the trauma that happens as a result of divorce and situations, how one should navigate certain situations as far as being a Christian is concerned and thinking about divorce, things of that nature. But today we want to try to wrap up this discussion on marriage and divorce. And we want to spend this episode discussing the fact that there is still hope for troubled marriages. Now we are very well aware that even within the church, there are times when marriages can get rocky. There are times when people have things that they go through in their marriages, and sometimes those things have a tendency to divide them and to cause issues within the marriage. And so we're not naive to believe that every marriage within the church is just absolutely perfect. We know that there are times of trouble. And so on this episode, we want to discuss that, bring that out, and talk about how there is hope for those marriages that may be in trouble, that may be on the rocks, that may be going through some hardships and things like that. And if that's you today, we want to hopefully in this episode give you some hope and show you that there is still hope that your marriage can be put back together and repaired.
It would probably honestly shock our listeners if we could talk to many people that have great marriages. It probably shocked some of them to know how many of those people had some rough patches in their marriage, you know, or places where they had to work through, places that were difficult maybe, and they had to reconcile things. And it's like there have been a lot of people who have gone through some difficult roads in their life and even in their marriage. But they've come through, and it's still worth fighting for. And it's still possible, no matter how broken it may seem, how difficult it may seem, it's still possible to have a good marriage. There are some avenues, and before we give just a few things, and this is very, very basic, but before we give a few things, for a marriage that might, you might look at your marriage and say, I need help. It's in trouble. We're going to give a few little things you can do. But I'd like to just point out there are some areas that of attack against the marriage and the home today. And any marriage that's basically biblical, traditional, you know, God designed, any marriage that follows that pattern, there is an attack against a marriage. And I want to say that one of the places the attack is seen would be in culture. And our culture, probably the biggest I'd probably have to say something like the entertainment industry has shaped people's thoughts about marriage. And it's almost like the person who's married is depicted in the entertainment industry as, you know, just life's over, boring, whatever. And it's the people who aren't in a committed marriage relationship whose lives are exciting. That's the mentality that's promoted. And it's simply a false, completely false scenario. It really is. It's those, but that's in our culture. That's the attack against marriage. And marriage is presented as though from the beginning, as though it's not a good setup. And you see more and more people in our culture that are living together and they're not married. So the idea is we want to stay free enough that if this doesn't work out, we can move on and the marriage isn't worth fighting for. And it's that picture, that lifestyle of just living together is more promoted than a committed marriage relationship. And that's part of, in our culture, the attack against marriage.
Right. One of the things, too, I think is it's not just, which I 100% agree with you. I don't think it's just exclusively movies and television and Hollywood.
Sure.
But there's a mentality, too, that I've heard this said before. And I know it's said in a jesting, you know, a joking way. But you've heard phrases like the old ball and chain or being tied down,
right,
things like that. And so I know a lot of it's said in a manner that's supposed to be comical, but it does kind of relay, as you've said, the cultural view of what marriage is to some degree.
Right.
People think that it's something that is restrictive and something, and in some ways it is, obviously. You can't be promiscuous. I mean, you could, but it's not acceptable socially to be promiscuous in marriage, you know, or biblically for that matter at all.
Right.
And then, you know, things like that. So yeah, there's some restrictions. There's commitment for sure. And I guess if you want to look at commitment as restrictions, that's probably a poor way of viewing it. But nevertheless, you've heard those, you know, the old ball and chain being tied down. And so that's kind of the view that culture has. And it's not just the world outside. I've heard phrases like that come from people within the church. I heard one guy say one time, it kind of shocked me a little bit. I couldn't tell if he was joking or not, but I was asking him how long he's been married, and he said, "Oh, I've been married 5 years, but it feels like 50 underwater." And I was like, "Good grief, man. Like, wow. That's pretty rough." I mean, and so, you know, just, but that's the mentality. And I think the culture, as you said, media and things like that have kind of shaped the culture to where it's even affected us within the church. One of the things that I was sharing with you before and I don't want to jump too far ahead of us, but one of the things that I was sharing with you, I'd heard this on a podcast, and you know, luckily for me, they linked the article down in their show description. But they brought out this article by the Gallup poll that talked about married Americans are thriving at higher rates than unmarried adults. And they go on to further clarify what they mean by that. It's not just unmarried adults, but it's even cohabitors, people that are in what they call domestic partnerships. And they were saying that it was by a pretty large margin. There was from 2000, they ran a test from 2009 to 2023, and they found that married adults aged 25 to 50 were more likely to be thriving by double-digit margins, so by quite a bit, than adults who have never been married. And so there's a 16 percentage point gap between married adults and those who have never married. And so there's 61% and 45%. And so it goes on to talk about how with married individuals, family relationships are stronger. And then even more so, it goes on to discuss religion and how religion within the marriage is also an indicator. But what I found fascinating, and this was something that I brought out to you, it says that religious practice is positively correlated with subjective well-being. So people that are religious by nature do tend to be better off. They have better well-being. They are thriving at a higher rate. But I thought this was interesting. This Gallup poll also said, and this is quoting them, "Still, the positive association between marriage and well-being is found among religious adherents and adults who are atheists or agnostic." So even individuals that claim, an atheist obviously claims that there is no God, an agnostic will say that he's not entirely convinced one way or the other, whether there is a God or not, but obviously he wouldn't characterize himself as religious. Even individuals that would identify under those headings said that they found that they thrive more in a committed marital relationship than in a cohabitation or singleness. And I thought that was kind of interesting too. It shows you that God's plan for marriage is one that works, and it works well, and it causes individuals to thrive within that God-ordained family unit. And so, as you said, and I hope I didn't jump too far ahead,
no.
As you said, the culture has so attacked this concept of marriage. Obviously, I think there's a spiritual influence behind that would try to undermine what God has established.
Sure.
But the culture has so degraded the concept of marriage. But even Gallup is finding, you know, which Gallup, I would hardly characterize that as a Christian a publisher, but even Gallup is finding that people that are married in committed relationships are thriving at quite a large margin more than people that aren't. I thought that was fascinating.
It's amazing. It's almost like God actually knew what he was doing when he instituted this thing called marriage. But that's that culture attack. It's the mentality that's promoted that, you know, if the idea that marriage is a source of happiness or a good thing that could happen to you. It's like that's less and less in people's minds,
yeah,
in our culture. And so there's that negative outlook on real traditional marriage. Another thing, and you brought this up just a moment ago, so we'll dive there for just a moment, but you mentioned the idea that there's a spiritual attack too. And that's true. That's another source that often, I would say, often gets overlooked, maybe more than any other source of trouble for a marriage, is the spiritual attack. When you read books about marriage and you know, marriage help books and books that show here's how to have a good marriage and here's what you need to do, and you read those kind of resources, and it's always, I say always, it usually includes things that have to do with just a on a people level. You know, maybe I need to be a better communicator. Maybe we need to talk. Maybe I need to find out what my spouse's needs are and serve them there. Maybe, you know, it's things that I can do. And it almost assumes, if we're not careful, or at least almost presents the picture that if the marriage is in trouble, it's just because I'm failing in some area to do something. But there is also, I think, a very real spiritual attack that sometimes comes upon homes or upon marriages, upon a couple. They're living for God, serving God. And sometimes there can be a spiritual attack and a spiritual component. It's the enemy at work trying his best to destroy the home, the marriage. And if he can destroy our godly marriages and godly homes, man, he can wreak havoc for generations. And so there is that element of the spiritual attack. Did you want to say anything about that one? You did mention it in passing a while ago.
No, the one thing I meant to mention a minute ago, I'll just say this quickly. It slipped my mind, but another area, honestly, within the United States, of attack on marriage. We were talking about the media, but also the government. And I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but the government has formulated such programs that almost incentivize single parent homes.
Yeah.
You get greater benefits, which is negatively, and this is a whole different topic for another discussion, and I'm not going to delve deep into this, but has greatly negatively affected minority communities that incentive to for single parent homes. And so you even have the government that's working again, which I would say, again, I guess along the lines is still spiritually motivated, a lot of it, but you even have the government that's organizing such programs that would incentivize single parent homes. So it seems like in our culture all the way around, you're getting attacks from every angle, from the government, from media, from, you know, the prevailing mentality, even among many people that aren't associated with those. So I think you're right. Not to jump back too far, but I think you're right. That is a the culture itself is a major issue as it relates to the concept of viewing marriage properly.
That's right. And there is another source of trouble for marriage as well. And this one might, it's going to be an obvious, but it's just life, the busyness of life. Relationships take time. That's how you spell relationship, time. And it's it doesn't matter whether it's your relationship with God, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse. And marriage is a relationship that is shared by two people. And it takes time. And the busyness of life affects in a negative way the marriage relationship if we allow it to. And we can get so busy. And whether it's working a job, you can get busy, absolutely immersed in just being busy in doing ministry. Whether it's, you know, sometimes you're immersed in the work of the ministry, and you can get so busy. And that busyness, if we're not careful, if we don't take time to just be together and love one another and serve one another, and if we're just constantly busy, that can cause the marriage to deteriorate. And often that type of attack against the marriage, the spiritual attack against the marriage may be felt very strongly. And I mean, it's just, we're in a bad place, you know, and we feel that life, the busyness of life attacking a marriage, often it affects the marriage very negatively, but we don't feel it so much because we're so scattered in our busyness, and we don't feel the damage that's being done until sometimes months and years down the road, when all of a sudden we say, oh no, something's wrong. What happened? What went wrong? And so the busyness of life can be something that needs to be watched out for as well.
Yeah. I think you're right. I think one of the issues that you kind of already mentioned this just kind of in passing, but one of the issues that that we find ourselves in often is kind of too many irons in the fire.
Yeah.
And that's true, as you said, of ministry, but that's true also of just life in general.
Right.
I know of people that aren't necessarily ministers, but they just have one event to the next event, to the next event, to this, to that. And it's just busy, or it's a work trip, or it's this, you know, and it's just time being spent. And I realize that there are, you know, those things in and of themselves aren't bad. There are things that you can do. It's not like you have to sit around at home all day long, you know?
Right.
So I know that there are things that are acceptable, and we're not saying that those things are wrong, but I think the trick to it, to doing it well, and this is something that I've tried to apply myself toward, and it's, can I say that I've perfected it entirely? No, but the trick to doing this well, I think, is finding the balance and striking it, you know. And so there have been times, I mean, I've had it, you know, times when it's, I felt like I was kind of stretching myself thin because of everything I was involved in, school, and then my job, and then ministry, and then, you know, my family, all those things. And sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we kind of prioritize things in the wrong order. And so our priorities become, well, I really like this, so this is what I want to do, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And then before you know it, and this is kind of what you've already said, but your marriage and your home suffers because a lot of times, if we're not careful, a lot of times we don't really prioritize our family, our homes, our marriages above everything else. And so I think that's the key to striking the balance, is identifying when you're stretching yourself too thin to the point your family's suffering, and cutting out areas of your life that you don't necessarily need. Prioritize your family over those things.
Right.
One of the things I've said, and especially as it relates to ministers, and again, this is another topic for another episode, and I don't want to get too carried away with it, but I've always been of the opinion that, well, I mean, I think I can base this off scripture, but as it relates to ministers, you know, your first priority, I think is, and I think I can prove this scripturally, your first priority is your home, you know, taking care of your, your family that God has given you. Sure. I mean, if you go to Scripture, the reason why I say that is if you go to Scripture, one of the qualifications for a deacon and an overseer in the church, and I think, you know, I think those, the deacon and overseer qualifications stretch beyond just people on the board or something like that. You know what I mean? And so one of the qualifications is they need to be able to rule their own house well before right. they're even qualified to rule the house of God or to be involved in leadership positions. And so it seems like even Scripture affirms that your home needs to be an important priority that is done right in a way that honors and glorifies God. So I 100% agree with what you're saying. I mean, life has a tendency to get busy and we don't always identify it right off the bat, but I think stepping back and taking an objective view of your life, am I being too busy? Is my family suffering as a result of my busyness? And figuring out ways that we can eliminate those other things that would cause that.
Right. And whenever we look at these avenues that can bring trouble against marriage, and there's so much there that could be discussed, but we need to talk about what to do when the marriage does get to that rough place where we say we're in trouble. What do we do? Because we told our listeners at the beginning, we want to leave them with hope. I mean, there is hope. It can be turned around. It might be in trouble right now, but there is hope for this marriage. And one of the things we might say, and this is something that occurs to me, I've made the connection between the comparison between our relationship with God and our relationship with the spouse. And I think it's a fair one. We can learn a lot in our relationship with God. And you do have Paul using that comparison of the husband and the wife and Christ and the church. And so that comparison's there. But in the book of Revelation, you have a church that literally is God looks at them in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, I've got one thing against you, and that's this. You've left your first love. And his counsel to that church, they've left their first love. And his counsel to that church is do the first works. Repent and do the first works. In other words, go back and do what you did at the beginning. When your love for God was hot and passionate, and I mean, when you were in love with God and he was number one in your life, and now you've left your first love and you've got the right doctrine and you've got some good works and you're laboring and all of these things, but you've left your first love, what you need to do is go back and do the first works again. And it's kind of that way in the marriage. Whenever we realize something's in trouble and we're in a bad place, we need to go back and do some of the first works over. And when we talk about doing the first works over, it's like you go back to when the marriage was good, really good. And one of the things you're going to see is you were serving each other. You were meeting each other's needs. And somewhere along the line, maybe it was the busyness of life. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe it's a spiritual attack. You know, but somewhere along the line, something happened. We got busy and we're just not serving each other. We're not meeting each other's needs now. And so what needs to happen is if I realize this in my marriage, then I need to go back, do the first works over. If I want to get back to my first love, I need to do the first works over. I need to go back and start serving my spouse again and start meeting my spouse's needs. And so that's one of the things, one of the first things I would say if a marriage that's in trouble, that's what needs to happen. We need to go back, and he does give in the counsel to the church, repent and do the first works over. And it might be that if I've gotten to the place where I'm not meeting my spouse's needs and I've just become so busy that I've not thought about others, and including my spouse, and not meeting her needs, then I need to go back, and there probably needs to be an asking for forgiveness and a turning around and a beginning to meet needs in my spouse's life.
Right. One of the things too that I was thinking about, and I agree with everything you said. One of the things as it relates to marriage, we mentioned this, and I hope I don't sidetrack this, and we'll talk about the crazy cycle here in just a moment. But one of the things that I think is important to remember when you talk about serving each other, doing the first works over again, obviously there was a time when there was a deep, passionate, emotional aspect. We talked about something similar to this several episodes ago when we talked about serving God with the whole person. But love is not exclusively a feeling or emotion.
Right.
Now, love is does have emotional components. And as we talked about in those episodes, Robertson McQuilkin brought out, and I thought it was good. He said, love can be authentic without emotion, but it can't be complete. And so it's not primarily a feeling or emotion. It does involve it because it cannot be complete without it. But love is also, and you find this in scripture, love is also a conscious decision that is deliberately made.
Right.
So if we're basing our love for someone off of these, and you mentioned this, I think in one of those episodes, but if we're basing our love for our spouse off of these strong and intense emotional reactions, then obviously that's not always going to be there. You're not always going to feel that strong, intense emotional passion that you once did. However, there is, you can still love your spouse. You can still love your spouse in such a way that it's done deliberately on purpose. You're choosing to. I mean, there's commands in scripture to love.
Sure.
So you can't command someone to feel a certain way, but you can command someone to make a choice. So I think that's important to bring out as well. But I know we don't have a lot of time and we need to get through the rest of this. So I just wanted to make that side note.
No, that's very good. And honestly, when it comes to the feeling, you know, you mentioned that love, it does take to be full and complete. It does. There's the aspect of emotion in love. I mean, that does have a place there.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I suppose we could say also is while I can't always just, it's not like you're just throwing a switch and it's like, I choose to feel this way. Boom, I feel that way. You know, it right, doesn't right. happen quite like that. But while it doesn't happen quite like that, there is a way that if I begin to do those first works over, that those feelings do come back. And they may not come back instantly, you know, but even those emotional feelings and that vibrancy that can be there, it does return. And when we go back and begin to do the first works over, it's not like, again, you just, I mean, boom, it's there with the snap of your finger and it's and you feel so strong. No, but as you begin to serve each other and meet each other's needs, those feelings do come back. And
yeah.
And so even that aspect of love, it can, when a marriage is in a rough place, we go back and do the first works over and even that aspect of the marriage can return. One of the things that we might bring out well, why don't you talk about the crazy cycle? You mentioned it a while ago. Why don't you just kind of explain that to them?
Okay. So if you've not, basically where we got that from is if you've not read Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, I think is how you pronounce his last name. He has a book that's been widely popular called Love and Respect, and it's on marriage from a biblical perspective. Very good. But he talks about this crazy cycle that a lot of couples get on. And what he talks about is women need, they have a need within them that's obviously placed there by God to be loved. Whereas men don't feel that same need. Not that men don't desire love or need love, but men, their priority that's put there by God is respect. And so he talks about the cycle that a lot of couples get on where if she doesn't feel loved, she doesn't show respect. Or if he doesn't feel respect, he doesn't show love. And so it becomes a cycle. You know, they're not respecting each other. They're not loving each other because they don't feel like they're getting what they need. And so he talks about breaking that cycle. And he talks about how a lot of couples don't really necessarily, they can't really identify it. They just know that there's an issue there. And so talks about the necessity of husbands loving their wives as they should and wives respecting their husbands. And this cycle, he was asked, just to kind of give you the short of it, it's a book I'd recommend, but he talks about, he's had couples come to him and ask him, hey, you know, who breaks this cycle? How do we do this? And his answer, his response, I thought was very good, is he says, the more mature person is the one that's going to take the initiative to break that cycle. And I thought that was good because it kind of plays off, it gives a challenge to them. Well, I want to be the mature one, you know, and so yeah. They're going to take the steps, you know, necessary to break that cycle. That way it doesn't, the step forward is not placed on any one person's shoulders as if they're the one responsible. Because by human nature, you know, our response is, well, they've wronged me, so they're the ones that need to fix it. Or, you know, right. But what he says is, you know, you don't approach it that way. The more mature one is the one that's going to identify and break that cycle. Anyway, that's the crazy cycle. And I thought that was really good because that is a mature response to this cycle that a lot of couples do have a tendency to get on if they're not careful and they have a hard time identifying exactly what it is.
That's true. It's so easy when there's a failure to meet one another's needs properly. It's so easy to get disgruntled, frustrated, and decide, well, if they're not going to do their part, I'm not going to do mine. And
right,
you quit meeting the other person's needs, intentionally quit. And it may be that you've not been meeting them for a little bit, but now it's an intentional thing. And right. And we just keep going. And as you playing off the love and respect words alone, and oh, well, she doesn't respect me, so I'm not going to love her. Well, he doesn't love me like I think he ought to, so I'm not going to respect him. And it just, it keeps going.
Yeah.
But what needs to happen is somewhere along the line to have a great marriage, when the wife just respects and the husband just loves, it just...
Yeah.
It's a serving one another's needs. My wife, she has different needs than I have. I have different needs than she has. And when we serve one another's needs, that's when the marriage is the best. There's another aspect I need to bring up. And there's a lot of things that are getting left out on this. Cause it's one little episode on hope for troubled marriages. And there's so much more that needs to be. I mean, this is a huge topic. But another thing we need to say is that, and this lines up perfectly with the idea that part of the source of trouble for marriages is at times a spiritual attack. And even that aside, this point I'm going to give is important. But with that as part of the trouble for marriages or the source of trouble for marriages, this becomes all important. We need to pray for our marriage.
Yeah.
Pray for our spouse. Pray for our home. There's a spiritual attack against marriage, and we need the Lord to help us. There's a verse that is in Scripture and familiar. Except the Lord build, they labor in vain. And and there really is a principle there for us. We need the Lord to build our house. And if he's not helping us build our house, it's going to be in vain. Psalm 127:1 is the place I'm referencing. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We need God to help us in our marriages. And maybe this ought to become, if it's a troubled marriage, maybe this ought to become the first step. It takes us right back to square one where we started with the repenting of sorts and revelation and doing the first works over. but maybe this becomes the first step. Let's find a place of prayer and let's pray for our spouse, pray for our marriage, pray for our home. We need God in our homes. We need Him in our marriages. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you would like to reach us with any questions or comments, feedback of any sort for the podcast, you can email us at askthecrossroads@gmail.com. If you'd like to donate to the podcast, you can do that by clicking on the show notes or the description of this episode, following the instructions down there. If you wouldn't mind, leave us a rating on whatever podcast platform that you listen to us on. That helps us get the word out there about the podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We'll see you next time.